Here is God's word for us this morning in preparation for the message. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Amen.
For the past three Sundays, we have been looking at our new mission statement, focusing on the three components of our God-given mandate to make disciples. We've looked at the first part, calling individuals to Christian discipleship. We saw that it all begins with a calling that comes from Christ to us, and the calling is, will you follow me? Will you allow me to make a disciple of you, to be your Savior, to forgive your sins? Will you walk with me? Will you follow me? We can respond with either yes or no. If we respond with no, then no discipleship ensues. If we respond with yes, then we officially enlist as the disciple of Jesus Christ. Discipleship is a lifelong process. It's really a journey more than a destination. No matter how much we learn, no matter how much we experience, no matter how much we grow, there will always be more growth for us to do. Now, that shouldn't discourage us, the fact that we will never really arrive at a destination. It should actually encourage us to know that we can always grow. There is always more that we can do. There is more progress that can always be made. In fact, there's only one perfect example, and that's Christ himself. All the rest of us fall short. No disciple has arrived. We are all in process. We looked, secondly, at the component of growing obediently in community. The first marker of our commitment as a disciple is baptism. The second marker is growth. Baptism is a symbol of our commitment. Growth is the evidence of it. Disciples are meant to grow, just as babies are meant to grow, just as plants are meant to grow, just as investments are... Oh, never mind. We grow as we take in the Word of God, we understand it, we take personal ownership of it, and we obey it. As we've seen, we must learn it, love it, and live it. And we've seen that growth takes place in the context or the environment of community. That's simply because the Christian life is about relationships. And you can't grow relationally without relationships. To grow in relationship with other people must be part of the process. And thirdly, we looked at the component of impacting the world through service. Jesus came and he said he didn't come to be served. He came rather to serve and to give his life on behalf of others. And he calls us to give our lives on behalf of others too. Not literally to die in most cases, but to live in service to them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 puts it like this: serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. That is, we are to serve people, and we are to serve people as if we are serving the Lord. In fact, that's exactly what we're doing. When we serve people, we are serving the Lord because it's a direct response to his revealed will. The best way to impact the world is to serve the world in obedience to God's command, not in a subservient, servile, fawning kind of way, but in a proactive, purposeful way. In a world where nearly everyone is looking out for number one, in a world of self-interest, self-centeredness, and self-serving, serving other people gets the attention of other people. It makes an impact. This morning, we're beginning a new series. In fact, we're beginning a series of series. The overarching focus I'm calling Disciple Distinctives. We've spent the last 3 weeks looking at discipleship in general. Now we need to change our focus and direct it toward the specific disciple's life. What are the distinctives of a disciple? What makes a disciple different from one who is not? Recently, I read a quote from a physician, and I have to tell you that some of you are not going to like this, so I'm warning you in advance. Here's what he said. For most of us, health will depend not on who we are, but on how we live. The body you have at 20 depends on your genes, but the body you have at 40, 60, or 80 is the body you deserve. This is the body that reflects your behavior. Ouch. But he's right, of course, and we know he's right. And likewise, a disciple is one who claims a certain relationship, which implies a certain behavior, does it not? So when we look at a disciple, we should expect to see certain things, and we should expect not to see certain things. Disciples are different because of what they do consistently. So for a number of weeks, we're going to be looking at disciple distinctives. What characterizes a disciple? What do we expect to see when we look at a disciple? What are the things that disciples do? What are the things that disciples don't do? What sets them apart? For the time being, I'll be breaking this down into 6 separate series. The first series we're beginning today, the commitments disciples make. And the first commitment we're going to explore together is a commitment to the Word. No surprises there, I'm sure. A disciple of Jesus Christ is committed to the Word of God, to the Bible. Now, we would probably all agree that this is an important commitment to make, but why? Well, for part of the answer, we go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the passage or the verse that was just read a moment ago, where it says, "For the Word of God is living and active." First of all, the Word of God is living, which is a rather strange characteristic to give something that's inanimate. But the word living doesn't just refer to something that's a living being. It also refers to things that are thriving and vigorous and strong. We use the word in this way when we refer to something as being a living hope or a living faith. It doesn't mean these things are breathing. It means that they're vibrant, that they're strong, and that they're powerful. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 7 that his word has the power to grant life itself. He says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." And the Word of God is active as well as living. Now, not all things that are living are active. Fruit on a tree is living, but it's not active. A turtle is living, but not active. But the Word of God is active. Active meaning it causes activity or change. It's capable of exerting influence. It does something. It accomplishes something. In Psalm 119, verse 11, we read, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's influence. That's power. And the Word of God, we read, is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. What does this mean? Does this mean that the Word of God cuts us? Well, in a sense, it does. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Have you ever heard the saying or the expression, "Her words cut to the heart"? It means that the words reach down to the innermost being, our deepest emotion, our deepest sensitivity. The Word of God penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Again, it's not to say that the Word of God inflicts physical injury upon us, but the point is that the Word of God goes deep. It reaches down to our innermost being. In fact, sometimes this part of us is so well hidden, we barely even know it ourselves. Lastly, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We need this simply because we are so good at deceiving ourselves. Sometimes what we do is so clouded in mixed motives, we aren't even sure ourselves why we do a particular thing. But the Word of God has a way of bringing mystery into light. I love how the psalmist put it in Psalm 36. He said, in reference to God, "In your light, we see light." The Word of God exposes us to what might otherwise remain hidden from us. Hidden because sometimes, frankly, we don't even want to know it. Similar to when a doctor has bad news to share with you. We want to hear it because we need to hear it. And we need to make some adjustments, and we need to do some things as a result of the bad news. But at the same time, we kind of don't want to hear it because it's bad news. The Word of God simply tells us what we need to know about reality and about ourselves. It judges what we think. It judges even our attitudes. We can accept it or reject it. We can make a case against it, or we can agree with it. We can confess and repent when it convicts us, or we can construct some elaborate scheme to deny the truth. Now, all this is wonderful and helpful in our journey as disciples, but it's only theoretical unless the Word of God is living and active in our own lives. It has to be living and active there. So how do we make a commitment to the Word of God on a personal and on a practical level? One of the common analogies in the Bible is that it draws an analogy between itself and food or eating. Jesus says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds that comes from the mouth of God." What comes from the mouth of God is, of course, His Word. And Jesus compares it to bread. He also says in John 4, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." The will of God is, of course, the Word of God. And Jesus is comparing it to food. So the Bible draws an analogy between itself and food and eating. And I'd like to do the same. There are five things that we can do with the Word of God. We can read it and hear it. We can study it. We can memorize it. We can meditate on it. And we can apply it. Those five. Reading and hearing the Word of God is like the eating of food. It's a way of exposing ourselves to what we need so we can use it. Now, there are some in our church family who cannot see, as you know. They are physically blind, so they cannot read the Word of God, but they can hear it, so they do. We have others in our church family who cannot hear. They are deaf, so they cannot hear the Word of God, but they can read it, so they do. Most of us have the privilege, the unspeakable privilege, of being able to do both, so hopefully we do. There are three steps in the process of assimilating the Word of God into the life of a disciple. They're very simple. They are what, so what, now what. Okay? What answers the question, what does it say? Some would call that observation. It always begins when we know what the text in God's Word actually says. Now, this might seem like a statement of the obvious, but it needs to be said because it's very common for the people of God to take the Word of God and apply it and interpret it before they even really thoroughly know what it says. So we have to begin first with knowing what it says. It's just like eating food. It's where we start. It's the beginning of the process. Next comes, after what, so what? So what answers the question, what does it mean? Or if you prefer, interpretation. It's not enough to know what the text says. We need to know that, but it's not enough. We must also understand the passage. We must know what it's teaching. We must know what its truth is that it's conveying. We must know the principle that is being communicated. This, if you will, is equivalent to the digestion of food. It's not just enough to eat. The food that we eat must be digested so we can use it. A serious medical condition is when a patient cannot digest the food they eat. Now, there's nothing wrong with the food. The food's perfectly okay. Well, if it's in the hospital, it's not perfectly okay. But you get the idea. The food is fine, but if they can't digest it, it doesn't do them any good. We must not only read and hear the text, we must know what it means. And thirdly, what, so what, now what? Now what answers the question, what do I do in response? Also known as application. The food analogy equivalent would be absorption. After we eat and the food is digested, the body assimilates it for its use. The nutrients are extracted from the food, and the body uses the nutrients wherever and in whatever reason or whatever way it needs those nutrients. It's not enough to read and hear the word. It's not enough to understand what the word means. There's a third step. We must apply it. We must do what it says. We must obey it in real life. In fact, it's the application and obedience to God's word that brings the change. Without the word of God, without this application, the word of God is like a beautiful car in a driveway that never moves. It just sits there. It never really does what it was built to do, and that is to drive somewhere. The word of God is not given to make us better informed of what we aren't doing. It's not given so that we have more knowledge of what God has told us to do that we're not obeying. That's not its purpose. Its purpose is to change us, to help us grow, to help us be better disciples. That's its purpose. Even when food is elegantly prepared, even when it tastes indescribably wonderful, even when it's presented at the table with all the trimmings and all the garnishes, the purpose of the food remains for it to be eaten. That's its purpose. And to bring nutrition to the eater. And though Americans have largely forgotten this concept, we don't live to eat. We eat to live. And though food brings pleasure, sometimes more than we wish it did, the purpose of food is to nourish our bodies. And though knowing the Word of God does bring a certain pleasure and a certain satisfaction to know that we know what God's Word says, its purpose is to nourish our spirits. Now, there's a lot more that could be said about this, but we're out of time. But I do want to leave you with one word. If I could choose just one word to leave with you today, it would be the word consistently. It's one of the more important aspects of our relationship with the Word of God. Consistency. We read it consistently. We study it consistently. We apply it consistently. We obey it consistently. And if we fail, and we will regularly, we confess it and we get back on the horse. We don't beat ourselves up needlessly. We resolve that it will be different next time. So tell me, do we eat just when we feel like it? Do we take a shower just when we feel like it? Do we sleep just when we feel like it? No, we do these things regularly and consistently, whether we feel like it or not. At least we hope so. Why? Because they're beneficial. They're good for us. And they're beneficial and good for us when we do them consistently, not just when we feel like it. And so it is with God's Word. Sometimes we feel like reading it. Sometimes we feel like studying it and applying it. Sometimes we feel like obeying it. Sometimes we don't. But we do it anyway. Just the same. Why? Because it's beneficial. Because it's good for us. Because God commands it. And because it's a commitment that a disciple makes. Disciples make many commitments. We're going to be looking into many of them over the next few weeks. But one of the commitments a disciple makes is to the Word of God. And I dare say it's the most fundamental of all, because the Word of God is our only true source of authority. It's the only one we have. And everything we hear must be weighed in the light of what God says in His Word. It's the final arbiter. It's the filter through which everything is run. So it's fundamental in terms of our commitment. The Word of God is living and active. It cuts to our innermost being, tells it like it is. Even when we don't want to know, it tells us like it is. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And just as storing up showers and storing up sleep and storing up meals isn't all that helpful, so it's better to engage with the Word of God consistently, not just when the mood strikes. Let's pray. Our Father, we indeed thank you for your Word, which is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to penetrate even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the very thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. We thank you that we have this resource in your timeless, inerrant Word. Teach us, Lord, how fundamental it is, how foundational it is to the life of any disciple. Give us a love for your Word. Give us a desire to read and study your Word, to memorize it, to meditate on it, to apply it and obey it, and to realize that doing it occasionally, when we feel like it, is not the answer, but to commit ourselves to it consistently, regularly, just like we do food and eating. And as food brings nutrition to our bodies, the Word of God brings nutrition to our spirits. Teach us its foundational place in our lives as disciples. Teach us to read it, to know it, and to obey it, so that we can grow even as you intend for us to do. And to that end, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.